Happy Sabbath to all. I'm glad to see you all here today. I too want to thank you on behalf of prayers for our family. You know, as it went out last week, Kathy had kind of another episode with her lupus. It's a standard thing from time to time. I say a standard. It's been 6 years. We counted back while we were at the emergency room since she had actually had an incident. However, the oddity with this situation this time is how it manifested itself when it started out with nausea, chest pain, left arm pain, left shoulder pain, neck pain, tingling, dizziness, like classic heart attack 101 type symptoms. So it came about that direction, and that kind of definitely heightened our awareness. And so all checked out well. The next day, she was as fine as she could possibly be. But we give thanks to God for his intervention. If something truly was happening, that it was stopped. And we thank you all for your prayers, because it definitely helped, and everything subsided very quickly. So thank you. Thank you very much for that. And thanks to our great God for his healing and intervention. You know, about 3 weeks ago, we observed Pentecost, and I touched on something else that was given at that time in addition to the Holy Spirit: the ability to speak in various languages for those to hear in their native tongue, each of these men. And for those who joined us, or who was here at that time, do you recall what it was? Do you recall what was that added thing? And for those that weren't here, that added thing was boldness. Boldness. They spoke boldly. And we're going to do kind of a slight review, but then we'll back up and take a look at this subject. You know, their boldness didn't stop at that day of Pentecost. If we again review Acts 4:13, we read where Peter and John in the previous chapter had prayed for a man who was healed. The leaders of the time, they were not happy about this at all. The Sanhedrin drug them before them, and they were to answer for their actions. And in verse 14 of Acts 4 and verse 13, again, Acts 4 and verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained, they marveled, and they realized that they," Peter and John, "the apostles, had been with Jesus." In this book of Acts, the word bold, boldness, or boldly is used approximately 11 times. And in the modern King James Version, this word is used almost 29 times in the New Testament. And primarily, most of all of them are after Acts. There's a change in behavior. There's a change in those who follow Christ. We pick up in verse 17, it says, again, the council, they wanted to put an end to this. They had to stop this quickly. Verse 17 says, "But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak no more in this name." Speak no more in the name of Jesus Christ. So they called them, and they commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge." Who should we listen to? Man or God? Verse 23, "And being let go, they went on their own and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God and with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them,'" giving God glory for all his power, all his doing. In verse 29, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness, they may speak your word," that they're able to stand firm, "by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through your name of your holy servant, Jesus Christ." Verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." They spoke the word of God with boldness. We should make note that boldness is something that God gave them upon praying for it. It was a gift to them. It was a gift to them. Not only did they pray for boldness, but they asked God to support them in their witness. They asked for help. It's recorded for us that when persecution came on initially before the book of Acts, as Christ was being crucified, Peter and all the apostles, they kind of hightailed it out of there. They were scattered quickly. But now they're granted boldness, coupled with conviction, courage, and commitment. The fear was no longer there. That fear was no longer there. Verses 13 of Acts 4 provides evidence that personality doesn't dictate results when it comes to our witness. When the onlookers again saw Peter and John's witness, they saw that it was due to a supernatural power. It was not theirs. It was not theirs. They knew Peter and John and the other apostles had been with Jesus. But as a sidebar, when you think back about it, you know, Peter was always a disciple that may have been perceived as boldness. But I think prior to this date, it's more of like an overconfidence or a forwardness. Because he usually was jumping out front, kind of ahead of the game, so to speak, and sometimes he had to be reeled back in, as they say. Boldness in the biblical sense is not a personality trait. A typical soft-spoken introvert, a calm person, can be bold at times when a typical driven, outspoken, brash person will shrink back. So personality is not what we're talking about, a personality trait. I think we can deduct that boldness is something that is not constant. It's not something we should take for granted. And like the apostles, we should pray for it. Like all other gifts from God. So today we're going to explore what boldness is and isn't and ask ourselves, are we bold? Are we bold? To begin, I think we always need to start with the definition of what boldness is. It's our willingness to venture out and do the right thing at the right time, regardless of the barriers or the fears we may encounter. Doing so enables us to speak the truth and perform a task without fear of the consequences or results, because it's the right thing to do. It's the biblical thing to do. You ever been in a situation where you kind of walked away and you went, oh, I should have said something. I shouldn't have passed on that. I have. It's realizing that God's in control. He is there with us. He'll take care of us. And therefore, we do not need to fear what others can do. Rather, we need to act with compassion or with passion and conviction. We need to step forward. Step forward. Again, Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him?" Consider the familiar example that we are aware of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace in Daniel 3. In summary, they were to bow down to this golden image. Remember that Daniel had interpreted the dream, so I guess that gave Nebuchadnezzar the idea of like, well, I'll put up an image of myself. I'm the head of gold, so we'll put this thing over here and everybody can worship me. But when they didn't, Nebuchadnezzar called them forward and asked them and said, is this true? They could have said, there must be a misinterpretation here. I don't know where you got this information from. But they didn't do that, did they? They didn't do that. So Nebuchadnezzar said, well, we're going to give you another try. So these guys over here, they're going to play the music. When you hear the music, all you got to do is just bow down. Just bow down to it. That's all it's going to take. This will all be over with, and life is good, and we can continue forward. Bold with, again, conviction, courage, and commitment. They said, we have no need to answer you regarding this thing or this matter. We don't serve your gods, plural, your gods. I looked up in BibleHistory.com. There's at least 10 big gods. in the land of Babylon, in addition to all the other little gods. So it's interesting, said, we won't worship your gods, nor will we worship the image that you set up. I kind of overemphasize that. I'm sure they were bold and going, we obey God, we observe his laws, his commandments. We understand that we are to serve no other gods, and therefore we will not bow down to this image that you set up. I think when we read the story, we focus on the bigger picture. You know, the furnace is heated 7 times, they're bound, and then all of a sudden the guards, they throw them in, the guards are consumed, and then the story of the more than 3 people are in the fiery furnace. And God delivers them. They're not even burned. Their hair is not singed. There's no smell of smoke. And we're like, wow, what a miracle. And it was. It was. We think about how bold they were in answering the king and their faith and that they were saved. But let's view it from perhaps God's standpoint. He's in control. He is in control of all the elements. He could have caused everybody there to die. He said, okay, you've touched my servants. You've brought them before. I'll punish you all. He could have taken all of their lives, except beyond the guys that throwed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. He could have extinguished the fire. They could have tried everything to light that fire, and it wouldn't go. God knew he could prevent Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from ever being harmed. See, he was in control of everything except one thing. He was in control of everything except one thing. What was God watching? I dare say he was watching his servants' response to the choice that was before them. What will you choose to do? Will you fear man? Or will you serve me? Would they trust in him? Would they be bold, showing commitment? Again, that courage and conviction. Or would their fear of man control them and they bow down? They had a choice. They had a choice there. I dare say at times we're impressed more with the miracle than the outcome. But what do you think God, again, is impressed with? I think God is impressed with his servants making the choice to follow him, to follow and believe in him, trust in him. How we respond is more important than the miracle we may receive. Think about that. How we may respond is more important than the miracle we may receive. You don't have to turn over there, but Hebrews 13, verse 6 says, so that we may boldly say, that is to confidently, or confident, I'm having trouble speaking this morning, I probably need more caffeine. That is, confidently assert that nothing is more truer than this, that the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? This was Paul quoting Psalms 118, verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Vine defines it as the absence of fear and speaking with confidence, a cheerful courage. The Greek term, translated bold, boldly, or boldness, means candor in the face of opposition. Just a matter of fact. This is not up for debate. God created man, and he created woman. There's nothing else. Male and female. Candor. Straight up. Candor in the face of opposition without adjusting the presentation to avoid a negative response. Well, I believe, you know, that God created man and woman. Now, you might believe, why would we go there? Matter of confidence, matter of candor. I believe in only man and woman, male and female. But when we think about boldness at times, we probably get the sense of angst or reasoning that boldness is almost rude or manifest intolerance. It's like, well, I don't know about that. It's not being obnoxious. I'm going to shove this down your throat whether you want to hear it or not. It's not bluntness, it's not rudeness, it's not harshness, it's not abrasiveness, argumentative, insensitive, being a bull in a china shop. It's not a jerk for Jesus. That's not boldness. These are carnal manifestations that are coming forth when we behave in those fashions. You know, when we go bold on our own, it can actually come across quite ugly. Quite ugly. Demanding, controlling, it's my way or the highway. That's not what God is shooting for here. A steamroller approach doesn't glorify God. To bulldoze somebody over. Remember, the apostles were teaching and edifying and lifting and encouraging, instructing in truth. Yes, they faced opposition at times. You know, we don't want to flatten people. We want to lift them up. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, it says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Quarrelsome. We start in verse 23, it says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And still be bold in doing that. Boldness is not a certain personality or temperament type like those that are classified as type A personalities. Or the more aggressive personalities that basically don't have a limiter on their mouth. They're ready to say what they think off the top of their head without consequences of the damage that could or be done among them. Or around them, or the people they're dealing with. 1 Peter 3 and verse 13. 1 Peter 3 and verse 13. Says, then who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. Be ready to give that answer. Be prepared. Be sure of what you know. You know what you know. And if you can't give a solid answer, you can say, I can get back to you on that. Let me do a little more looking. But be bold when you do come back. Be confident. Perhaps you're thinking, well, what about speech? It's always supposed to be grace seasoned with salt, as Colossians 4 verse 6 says. The servant isn't supposed to be quarrelsome. He's supposed to be correcting in humility. He's supposed to be gentle. Blessed are the meek. They should inherit the earth. Does that contradict boldness? Does it contradict boldness? The problem is that with gentleness as the fruit of the Spirit is sometimes mistaken as niceness. Niceness. It can masquerade as love, but fears man more than God. As a result, niceness can invariably assign greater weight to tone than truth. We've all heard the saying, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all. That's true. But there's also a time that where the truth must be said. We can give weight to how to say something. and make it true. Again, boldness doesn't mean I say it loud and I get 2 inches from your nose and I blurt it out real hard and pound, you know, the podium. Not necessarily boldness. Boldness is speaking the truth of God, correcting that error. Recall, I shared a little bit, I just touched it in the message. I was talking with a coworker back in the day, and we were talking about church and our church activities and things we were going through, and I talked about observing the Sabbath, and he goes, yeah, I've been observing the Sabbath for X number of years, and I go, and his name was Paul, and I go, but Paul, no, you've kept Sunday for a number of years. The scripture's clear about the Sabbath. The Sabbath has always been Saturday, not Sunday. Again, correcting error. Perhaps you're thinking meekness, you know. Again, the meek shall inherit the earth. When we think of meek, we often, as it's used, we tend to think at times it's timid or weak. The meek, like, well, you know, I don't want to cause any trouble. It's okay, you know. Are you happy? I'm happy. Is everybody happy? That's not meekness. That's not meekness. Meekness can mean quiet and gentle. Quiet and gentle. Not necessarily holding our tongue, but being gentle in our response. 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. It should be applied to our testimony, a kind and a humble spirit, a loving attitude towards others, words that are spoken gently. You know, everyone wants to be liked and have their words accepted. They want to be meek, they want to be gentle, they want to be humble. As I say, it's always, you know, you use that to gain friends and influence people. As the old saying goes, you can catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. But our words definitely must not negotiate the necessity of boldness. We shouldn't shy away from saying the truth or telling the truth just to be kind. Now, it doesn't mean we walk around and go, I overheard you say something's incorrect. I got to stop now and fix this. That's not what I'm saying here. I hope that we're following that when opportunities present themselves, you know, as the apostles were out and about and they were teaching in the synagogue, they were teaching the people, as people were speaking with them, when God's word was being discussed, when that is when they were bold. Again, they weren't going bold on their own, doing their own will. They were doing the will of God. They were doing the will of God. Question rises for us is just how badly do we want to be bold? Do we want to ask, seek, and knock? Or would we rather just keep on wishing that we were bold? Or bolder? Do we go on admiring people, be inspired by biographies about people who are bold, all the while staying safe and relatively comfortable, letting our fears go unchallenged? Oh, that's for somebody else. That's not me. I can't do that. I can't do that. Consider the following questions. I have 5 of them here. Do you find yourself living boldness out in your own life? Do you find yourself living out boldness in your own life? And if so, what does that look like? What does that look like? Or what should it look like? What holds us back from putting our boldness in action? What are we afraid of? Do you think it's easier for us to be bold in our faith than it was for Jesus' disciples? Or more difficult? Who is the boldest person you've ever known? What were they bold about? And how did you know they were bold? What did that look like? If you could live a bold life, how would it change how you live today? What would that look like in the next week, next year? What would it look going forward? What would it look like? You know, as the sermonette pointed out, we may be the best Bible anyone ever read. So do they see the truth with boldness? Or do they see contradictions? Do they see fear? You know, I think we don't do it intentionally. I think it's a misspoke statement that we say about coming to church or whatever, especially when you're a young person. Oh, it's my parents' church. Or our church says this. Or our church, or my church. Well, it should be my church. It should be my beliefs. It should be ours. We own it. We don't pass it. Well, God says that I should. I believe God says that I should do this, and I do it. So do we own it, or do we kind of pass it off just a little bit? Like, well, I can sidestep away from it if it gets difficult and the conversation gets out of hand. I can kind of move to the side and let it sweep by me. You know, there is a battle line before us. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposite of each other, and they keep us from doing the things that we should do. But who shall we serve? Who shall we serve, the carnal man or the Spirit-led man? We have two choices. Kind of like the old cartoon. You got the devil on the left shoulder and the angel on the right shoulder. Do I go to the right or do I go to the left? When this war takes place within us, we should reflect on Luke 12 and verse 8. Luke 12 and verse 8. Luke 12 and verse 8 says, "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven, but to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit, it will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." The gift of boldness. It will teach us. If we're close to God and we're keeping spiritually fed, that relationship strong, we'll know what to say. God will inspire and move us. The scriptures will come to mind. You've heard me say, and others have talked about many times, is how in a certain situation, how scriptures just pop in your head. Boom. The right thing at the right time. But let's ask the question too. How might we deny Christ in our daily life? You know, the apostles said they'd never do it. Never. Never happened. Yet, Christ warned Peter, you're going to do it three times. Three times. So how might we deny Christ in our life, in our daily life? Only you and I can answer that question for ourselves. You know, stepping out in faith is going to be uncomfortable. It's going to involve risk at times. It's going to confront whether we believe God is true to His Word, or we're going to believe what man can do to us. If we're being honest, the only reason fear-based timidity remains in us is because we have trouble believing those promises. Remember also during the Pentecost sermon, Mr. Light brought out, I think it was in Mark 17:14, or maybe I have it backwards, but "these signs shall surely follow." And I pointed out that if you look at all the different examples, the men and women of faith that we read about in scriptures, they act first and the signs follow. The signs don't come before the act. And I think at times, I know I do, it's like, oh, give me a sign, Lord. So then I'll know that I'm supposed to act this way. That's still a difficult one for me. I don't know about you, but yes, I would really like to see the sign before. You know, Paul encountered that one time when God told him, he says, no harm's going to come to you. It's like, oh, right, okay, he's got a heads up that now I can really be bold because God said he's going to protect me. But he didn't say that in every situation. If we look at the book of Acts, it's full of instances where no doubt the speakers were tempted with fear, but nevertheless, with God's Spirit, they continued forward with boldness. They pressed forward, living God's way of life, regardless of those around them, and they continued doing the work of God. In Antioch, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly when the Jews publicly reviled them in Acts 13, verse 46. They were teaching, and naturally the Jews got all up in arms about that, saying they were disseminating false information, and so it was creating an outburst, but it didn't stop them. They continued to speak boldly. In Iconium, Paul and Barnabas again were also vigorously opposed, so they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord. Again, another flare-up. I mean, I think all the speakers that have the opportunity to stand here, we're nervous at times. We're not comfortable just standing here. Whether you're song leading, whether you're reading announcements, whether you're giving the sermonette or sermon, I'm sure when you sing special music or play an instrument or play a special piece, there's the nerves are working. So what happens if it was a hostile crowd? And they're standing up and they're yelling out things and you're like, I got to keep pressing forward or do it like, okay, I'll just... I mean, there's a time and place it's like, okay, this is getting too out of hand. And you might have to step away. But they were dealing with, for lack of better terms, a hostile crowd. People being very vocal. In Ephesus, Apollos spoke boldly in the synagogue and vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing them from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ, or is the Christ. That's in Acts 18:26. Again, when our relationship is right with God, we keep maintaining the Spirit by keeping it stirred up within us. We can be sure to pray and ask God for boldness, and we can be confident that He will grant us that strength. Fill our mouths with the Spirit, with what we need to say at the right time, under the right situation. Fear of boldness also has enemies, or enemies of boldness. We have that, which I talked about, unbelief. We fear man more than God. What if they hate me? What if they're offended? What if they get mad and they yell at me? I just leave it alone. Just leave it alone. That leads to apathy. I just don't really want to say anything. Not me. Then you have insecurity. Well, I'm not an eloquent speaker. I'm not comfortable stating my opinion. I'm not good with words. I don't know how to put these sentences or these arguments, or I don't know how to deal with contradictive statements when people are firing back at me. So, and then there's unfamiliarity. I am not knowledgeable enough to be answering these topics. What has God called us to? Be kings and priests, to be teachers in the world tomorrow. Therefore, we can't have apathy. We can't not have unfamiliarity with Scripture. We can't be unbelieving, obviously. We can't be insecure. Because every one of us here, if God grants us eternal life and we get that role,
This is now your city and your job and your responsibility, and these people you will teach, instruct, lead, and guide. We can't pull the Moses, I'm not eloquent in speech. I'm like, nope. We got to do it. We have to work on those things. And yes, it may take us a lifetime, but we have to work on those things. Ask yourself, is any of these enemies blocking me from being bold? I know that at times I have that insecurity. I would rather go talk to Ben Light. He'll answer that question for you. Perhaps there's an enemy that's not listed that you struggle with. And again, only you can identify it, and only you can own it and work with God's help to overcome that. You know, we face a spirit of intimidation in our cultural society today. I mean, we look around in our cultural, culture. Keep adding that AL on the end of it. Look it around. If you say the wrong thing, you get shut down, you get taken off the air, you can't be on this platform, you can't be on that platform, you can't work for this company. It's becoming atrocious. People are being driven into silence because they don't want to conflict anyone's opinion. Scared to state an opinion. Individuals have been fired for making comments in the past. Somebody's going through past social media posts in some form or another, find something 20 years ago, and oh, you got to go, because nobody can change, I guess. Individuals have been fired because of speaking at a pulpit. Give a sermon, somebody goes through online, looks through and goes, aha, we got to get this to the right people. They got to be gone. We got to shut that church down. We got to get that person. You take a knee in sports to honor God, expelled from the game, or kicked off the team, or fired from the organization. Can't mention God in any valedictorian speech. Violate school policies. You'll be punished if you make a cake. Don't make a cake for someone who wants you to violate your religious conviction. Bow down for me and make this cake and there'll be no harm to you. But if you don't, you're going into the fiery furnace of lawsuits forever. The list can go on and on and on. I'd like to say it's going to get better. And it will when God's kingdom comes. But unfortunately, in this physical life, as it is today, there may be more difficulties ahead. And this is not new. This is not new. Again, we read about Peter and John. They were forbidden to speak in the name of Jesus. Don't say that name. Don't teach that word no more. To be bold can be intimidating at times. And some of us are better at it than others, that's for sure. It's a progression like any other part of God's gifts. Some of us have some that are really strong in us and others gifts that are not so strong. We have to more work to develop them a little bit. It might be easier for us to be bold in certain situations and not so bold in other certain situations. Are you bold in sharing your beliefs? Are you bold in sharing your beliefs? Are you bold when it comes to correcting error of Scripture? I mean, love is love, right? God loves everyone, therefore love is love. And so if two people love each other, regardless if they're the same gender or not, that's acceptable to God. Mr. Hansen brought out in the sermonette a couple of weeks ago about the particular church and their stance on abortion is that, well, you know, not us to judge or decide, or we, you know, that's got to be a personal choice. Well, what does God say? What does God's word say?
And I'm being bold. Fear of man.
Are you bold again in stating your beliefs? I observe the seventh day. I'm sorry I don't eat those foods. I observe the biblical laws of God regarding food. I mean, you can say it in a way that people understand and they're like, oh, okay, not a problem. It's not like, I don't eat that unclean food, neither should you. That's not bold. That's the human brashness. Oh, you keep those pagan days? God hates those things. That's not correcting error. That's not leading someone towards Christ. It's not helping them understand the way. It's trying to drive them away. As young people, the question might be, are you bold in when someone says, hey, you want to go to that football game on Friday night or the basketball game or whatever? And you go, I'd love to. It would be a fabulous time, but I observe God's Sabbath. I'm going to have to pass. Or like, would it be okay just this one time? I mean, all I'm doing is just sitting there. We have to ask ourselves those. Paul says in 2 Timothy regarding approved and disapproved workers, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14, let's turn over there. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14. Says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit to the ruin of their hearers, but be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You'd be skilled in handling God's word. Again, the Bible gives us numerous examples in Scripture. Let's look at a couple of them. See if you can figure out who said this. Lord, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? 50. What about 45? What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? What about 10? This is Abraham interceding for Sodom. Questioning God. Negotiating with him. I would say that's bold. He wasn't being arrogant, but he came boldly before God. We can come boldly before the throne of God. What we see is Abraham, he could be bold towards God, but generous towards his guests, merciful towards even the sinful inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. The story is told in Genesis 18, starting in verse 23. Yeah, they were sinful. Recall these immortal words. Let my people go. Moses. Moses confronting Pharaoh with the words of God. Because remember, God said, you go tell Moses these things. Or excuse me, you go tell Pharaoh these things. You go say this. He wasn't acting on his own. He did act on, Moses did act on his own one time. And it cost him. As we read earlier, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When the writing was signed, he went home and he prayed three times a day. Even though it was forbidden. Kept doing what he was supposed to be doing, regardless of the law that forbid him to do so. It was better to obey God than man. This is Daniel. Didn't stop him. He remained bold. One question about it? Yep. No change. Had to go to the lion's den. Did he know if God was going to save him or not? Did God whisper in his ear and go, don't worry about it. They're not going to harm you. Which was more important? Daniel's decision to obey God or the miracle. What was God looking at? He had a choice. Could not have bowed down and prayed. He could have fell in line with everything else that was going on. But God tested him. Maybe we are tested at times and we don't know it. God's going, well, we're going to see how the answer comes forth. Are they going to be bold or are they going to fear man? And as we read about the apostles and Peter, Acts 5 and verse 26. Acts 5 and verse 26, let's turn over there. It says, then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence. So they feared the people lest they should be stoned. You know, we don't want to cause a riot here. We'll get, you know, everybody will get stirred up. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us. You're going out here stirring up all this stuff, and you're trying to make us look bad. You're trying to pin this on us. Obviously, they weren't taking responsibility for their actions. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered, by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted at his right hand to be prince and savior and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are a witness of these things. And so also it is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. They were bold in their answer. This is a matter of fact. You murdered him. They weren't lying. And whether they wanted to accept it or not, that was up to them. Because I'm sure they were going, well, you know, no, we didn't touch him. We didn't put our hands on him. But they were still guilty nevertheless. Let us not forget Romans 8:31. You don't have to turn there. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for us. Who can be against us? Boldness comes from the confidence we have in Christ, who he is and what he can do. And this attitude directly affects how we respond to any given situation. When we have the confidence in our Lord, we can venture beyond our abilities and our comfort zones. Recall that Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. So not because Paul was a great and powerful man, but he knew who God was and what God could do. We know who God is. We know what he can do. He's given us the examples. It's written in his word. He speaks to us through this book. The most popular book in the world. And I'm sure each of us, as followers of Christ, have multiple copies of this book. And we've looked at it from different versions. And the truth is still the truth. Truth is still the truth. In all the examples we discussed and we looked at, each knew God could save them. They just did not know if he would save them. And nevertheless, they still trusted him. In each of those examples, they knew that God could save them. They just didn't know if he would intervene and save them. But he, I think God, was watching for that response, that choice. What is my servant going to do in this situation? How are they going to answer this question? Are they going to be bold for me, trusting in me, looking to him for the answer, the response? Or whether they were going to, again, follow their own lead, tremble in fear, and go, well, God will understand this time. He'll understand that I'm in this predicament. I really can't afford to do this. Or I really don't want anything to happen here. We can make whatever excuse we would like to put in there. And I'm guilty. I've done that.
Like, oh, God, I hope you understand. I don't really want to do this, but I became more fearful of man. How we respond, again, is more important than the miracle we may receive. As we conclude here, being a Christian is not a life of being called to be timid and weak and passive and fearful. It's called to be bold and glorify God. God transformed the average ordinary disciples from being fearful and cowardly to bold champions of the Christian faith. Can he not do the same with us? Do we not have that same spirit residing within us? Are we not called to be kings and priests in the world tomorrow? God did not leave them alone, and nor will he leave us alone. He gave his spirit to us, to teach us, to guide us, to empower us. And again, he said he would never forsake us. And he reminded us time and time again not to fear. Be of good courage and fear not. Sometimes being bold as a Christian does mean being quiet and patiently suffering for the greater purposes and will of God. Yeah, we might be crushed or imprisoned, but nevertheless, it doesn't keep us from being who we're supposed to be. We can still pray 3 times a day as Daniel did, or more. We can still read the Bible. We can still be a witness. And there's times that God's Spirit does move us. It's like, this is not a time to speak. Not a time to speak. There's a time to confront, as Moses did with Pharaoh, and there's a time to remain silent, as Christ did before Pilate. Biblical boldness is not confidence in our own personal abilities. It's not a carnal manifestation of rudeness or intolerance, but much more so the assurance in God's faithfulness to guide us to speak with confidence and to declare all his good works. We cannot and must not ever trust ourselves to go it alone, because then we might become the jerk for Jesus. So let us all pray for boldness, that may God grant us the ability to have that gift. Bold is a way that glorifies both the Father and Jesus Christ when we do declare his good works. So today and going forward, let us consider how we might put boldness into our everyday life. And remember, the righteous are as bold as a lion.